It is with sincere appreciation that I stand before you, thankful for this invitation that you've extended to me to come and guide you in a study of God's Word this week. I intend to do that to the very best of my ability, but as I've gotten older, I recognize and realize that sometimes my ability fails me, so just bear with me sometimes. But I certainly appreciate the invitation you've extended to me. And I hope to put the Word of God before your eyes this week. The text on the chart will be from the New King James Version, unless otherwise indicated on the chart. I also hope to put the Word of God in your mind and in your heart so that you'll live it out in your life. We'll begin this morning by looking at a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 12 through verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through verse 24. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority. Before the resurrection of Christ was preached to the Corinthians, and before it was believed by the Corinthians and others in the first century, David the prophet said it would happen. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 30, therefore being a prophet, that is David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. It did not rot or decay in the grave. It did not remain in the Hadean realm. When Jesus died on the cross, on the day in which he died for our sins, his spirit departed his body and his spirit went to the Hadean realm, the place of all disembodied spirits. But the Hadean realm would not be able to hold him, because he has a power and authority over the Hadean realm. Remember what he had said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16? That upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades would not be powerful enough to hold him. His spirit would come forth from that Hadean realm, the place of all disembodied spirits, reunite with his body in the tomb that had been in there for 3 days and three nights. It had not undergone any kind of rot or decay or corruption. He was resurrected from the dead. Christ himself said it would happen in Mark 14 and verse 28. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee, he said to the apostles. The apostles then were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Acts 1 and verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection, Peter said, as they were seeking someone to replace Judas. In Acts 2 and in verse 32, this Jesus, Peter said, God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Not only the apostles were witnesses of his resurrection from the dead, but there were many others who witnessed him having been resurrected from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. Since we are saved in connection with the hope of our own resurrection from the dead, it is utmost important that we speak about this subject from time to time. Yes, we're saved in connection with this hope. Why be saved at all if you have no hope of the resurrection? Romans 8 and verse 23, Paul said, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, note this, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption, the liberation, or deliverance of our body, for we were saved in this hope. If you're reading the Old King James Version, it says we were saved by this hope. No, not by or through the means of this hope, but in connection with our own deliverance or liberation from the grave, we were saved. In connection with that hope. And so it's of utmost importance that we speak about it. First of all, we ask, why should we believe in the resurrection from the dead to begin with? Well, when we think about it, the reason why is because all of our hope is tied to it. All of our hope of life beyond this life is tied to the resurrection from the dead. Whether we be alive when he comes or whether we be dead when he comes, all of our hope of eternal life is tied to the resurrection from the dead. Paul goes on to say in our text under consideration in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 12, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Just think about it. We believe something that was totally untrue. Something that was unnecessary, evidently, for our soul's salvation if Christ is not risen at all. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then the apostles preached a message that was false. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, void of truth. And your faith is empty. It's fruitless. It is of no benefit or advantage to you. If there is no resurrection from the dead, he says, we're still in our sins. Yes, we are false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up the Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise, and we're still in our sins. Our faith is simply futile, useless, meaningless. For no purpose we have believed in the resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then when we die in Christ, we perish. We perish eternally. If there is no resurrection from the dead. But we will be resurrected from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If in this life we're all men to be most pitied because we've believed in something that is false. We believed in something that provides no benefit, no blessing at all to us, brings nothing to us, is an empty hope that we've had all of this time. But we will be resurrected. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Yes, we will be resurrected from the dead. In this life, all of us may feel as though we've been deprived of some things, but will not be deprived of the resurrection of the dead. If we die before the Lord comes first, we will be resurrected. So let us consider the order of this resurrection of the dead then. Christ's resurrection, of course, came first. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Christ the first fruits. First fruits goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. The first fruits of the harvest for the Jews was to be devoted to God. Those first fruits devoted to God promised a harvest to come. That is, there would be fruit to follow. Thus, the first to be resurrected from the dead was Christ. To be resurrected from the dead to die no more. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Note, those who belong to Christ at his coming. Paul spoke of this very same thing as well when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, that is, those who are dead. Evidently, there were some saints in Thessalonica who thought that, well, someone's going to miss out on the Lord's coming. But Paul says, no, that's not the case. Those who are alive and those who are dead will both be blessed by his coming. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, but the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That is, they'll not precede those who are alive to heaven. Before anyone goes to heaven, there's going to be a resurrection of those in Christ Jesus. Those in Christ Jesus are those who are in union and fellowship with Christ. Those who are in a relationship with Christ. They got into that relationship by being baptized into that relationship. Galatians 3, 26, 27. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. So we're in Christ if we have believed the gospel, repented of our sins, confessed our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, been baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of our sins, thus having become children of God in Christ Jesus, in our relationship with Him. And if we're dead when Christ comes, we will be resurrected from the dead. As a matter of fact, whether one is in Christ or out of Christ, all will be resurrected when the Lord comes. John 5 and in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Acts 24 and in verse 15, Paul before Governor Felix said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Many versions say both of the righteous and the unrighteous. One is just or righteous before God because God has declared him such. If one is justified, then before God, God declares or pronounces him righteous. He becomes righteous by doing that which is right, doing that which is contained in the Word of God. That is, we believe. And we respond in obedience in that belief. And thus God pronounces us just or righteous in His sight. And so whether one is righteous or unrighteous, he will be resurrected from the dead. But our study this morning concerns the resurrection of the Christian. Because read your New Testament through, and you'll not find much said about the resurrection of the unrighteous at all. Very little. But you find a great deal said about the resurrection of one in Christ Jesus, one in a relationship and union with Christ. So let's consider the matter of this resurrection from the dead. First of all, Christ will come from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. As he ascended in heaven, he will descend from heaven. This is the matter of the resurrection. When Christ ascends from heaven, he will come with a shout. Think about it. With a shout. With the voice of an archangel. Evidently, that phrase speaks of the character of that shout. As an archangel would be a chief or a ruler of other angels, one standing in authority and dominion over others, he would have to speak with an authoritative voice. Thus, this shout from Christ will be the shout as a shout from an archangel. A voice of authority calling out. With this will be the trump of God, the trumpet of God. And all who are in the grave then will hear that shout, they'll hear that voice. Back to John 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice. That's the shout. Now I want you to think about that. There's men in this life, when God speaks, they don't respond. Come the day of the resurrection, when Christ speaks in that shout, man will respond. Righteous or unrighteous. Think about it. You say, well, how's that one going to respond in the grave? Dead, rotted, decayed away, fish food at the bottom of the ocean, burned up. How's he going to respond? He will have no choice. He will be like dead Lazarus in the grave when Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus have a choice? He was dead, inactive, inoperative. He came forth. Unrighteous in this life? Come the day of the resurrection, you will respond in obedience. You will come forth. But again, as I said, the Scripture doesn't speak about much regarding the resurrection of the unrighteous. All who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, those who are virtuous and honorable and upright and pleasing in the sight of God, they will come forth to the resurrection, note this, of life. That is never said of the unrighteous. Nothing about life after death is ever spoken of the unrighteous. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Condemnation of hell. Damnation. That will be their end. That will be their lot. In no way whatsoever could you call it life. it will be an eternal separation from God. After all are called forth from the grave, the Christians who are living then will be changed and clothed in a new body. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's right, when the Lord comes, not everyone will be dead, but we'll all be changed. The dead will be raised incorruptible. What does that mean? Well, right now, we're in a body that is corruptible. It's subject to rot, decay, waxing away. But at the resurrection, those who are living will be changed. Their bodies will become incorruptible. When we're resurrected from the grave, our bodies will become incorruptible, no longer subject to rot and decay. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal. All men are mortal beings. When God created man, He created him a mortal being. Mortal means subject to death. When God created Adam, he was subject to death. He was a corruptible man in the sense that he waxed old, grew old. He could rot and decay, his flesh could. He was a mortal being. Now, a lot of people think that when God created man, he didn't create him a mortal being. But Paul tells us in this chapter, well, he did. We'll not deal with that subject, but many people think, well, God created Adam in the beginning. He created him, one who was supposed to live for eternity in the Garden of Eden. No, he was created just like you and I. Mortal, fleshly, blood being. And in the resurrection, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All of these things are going to take place suddenly. They're going to take place very quickly, as a matter of fact, in just a moment. In just a twinkling of an eye or just a blink of an eye, very suddenly. We think we're perhaps going to have time to prepare, I guess, sometimes when the Lord comes. No, it's not going to be like that. You know, people are putting off their salvation thinking, well, when the Lord comes, I'll have time. No. In a blink of an eye, it's going to be over with. It's going to be done. Very suddenly and very quickly. And when these things have occurred, then death will be swallowed up in victory. When this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, it's destroyed in victory. And we obtain this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 15 and verse 7, but thanks be to God, who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If He didn't give us such victory over death, when we die, we would just eternally perish. We'd just be gone. He gives us the victory. I want to go back in the text. We'll talk about something here for just a moment. I should have at the beginning. verse 21 and following, "For since by man came death," we know who that is, it's Adam, "by man also came the resurrection from the dead." We know what man that is. That's Christ. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For in Adam all die." I take the "all" there to be all men. In Adam all men die. They die physically. "Even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Well, we know all men are not in Christ, though, so how are all men going to be made alive? As I stated earlier, the unrighteous are never said to have life after the resurrection. So what does that mean? "Even so in Christ all shall be made alive." The word "all" there has to mean something besides what the word "all" meant in the first phrase. All men die in Adam. How do all men die in Adam physically? In our connection with Adam as mortal beings, all men die. He died as a mortal being, and because we're his offspring, we die as mortal beings. That's our connection with Adam. And so in Adam, in our connection with Adam as mortal beings, we all die. We all die physically. Even so in Christ, in our relationship and union with Christ, all Christians shall be made alive. Goes back to John 5 and verse 29, where we read a few moments ago. Those who are righteous will be raised to the resurrection of life. Those who are unrighteous will be raised to a resurrection of condemnation. How do I know that the "all" in the last portion of verse 22 refers to all Christians? Because of the phrase "in Christ." All men are not in Christ. Christians are in Christ. And as a matter of fact, the very next verse in verse 23, and let me get to that verse. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ, who belong to Christ at his coming." Now see verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, all Christians shall be made alive." We're Christ. We belong to Christ. So that's the manner of the resurrection. Let us jump ahead now and look at the events which will take place after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, and thanks be to God who gives that victory in Christ Jesus." Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, power, and authority. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The kingdom or the church will be delivered up to God. Why is it so important to be a member of the Church of Christ? Why is it so important to be a citizen in the kingdom of God? Because those in Christ Jesus will be resurrected to life, eternal life. Those in Christ Jesus make up the Church of Christ. They make up the kingdom of God. And that's going to be delivered back to the Father. Then the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What influence should all of this have on anyone? What influence should the resurrection of the dead have on anyone at all? Well, our attitude toward this great event actually determines our attitude toward life, tell you the truth about it. Those who don't believe it are likely not to do anything toward having a righteous life before God. Those who do believe it. What will they do? They should seek to live righteously before God every day. Because everyone in this audience is coming to this time in their life unless the Lord comes first. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Everybody in this audience knows right now, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Everyone in this audience knows when your body goes to the grave, when you die, when you've died, your spirit returns to God who gave it. And how they ought to live. But everybody in this audience perhaps doesn't live like that. But knowing that you're going to be resurrected from the dead, and it's all going to be over. When? At the resurrection? No. When you die. One will think, well, wait a minute. It's not going to be over with when I die. I still got to stand before God in the judgment, don't I? I still got to stand before Him and argue with Him and reason my way out of eternal condemnation, don't I? No. Judgment day is not going to be that kind of day. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Note this, that each one might receive the things in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Come the day of judgment, it's not going to be a time when you stand before Christ on that day and try to argue your way into heaven or out of hell. Come the judgment day, it's going to be a day of reckoning. It's going to be a day of reward or punishment. When you die and your body goes to the grave and it rots and decays away in the grave, remember your spirit has returned to God who gave it. It has gone to the Hadean realm, the place of all disembodied spirits. And when the Lord descends from heaven with that shout, that spirit is going to be released from that Hadean realm, reunite with your body wherever it happens to be and in whatever condition it happens to be. It will indeed be a miracle. If God can create man from the dust of the ground, He can bring him back from the dust of the ground. And He can bring him back in the state that he left this earth in. And so when we stand before Christ in the day of judgment, having come forth from the Hadean realm as a righteous man and reunite with the body, we're going to stand before Christ in the day of judgment and receive our reward. Remember, we're in the Hadean realm in a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom if we've been righteous in the sight of God. The one who's been unrighteous, his spirit is in the Hadean realm in a place called torments. And when that unrighteous and the righteous spirits come from the Hadean realm and reunite with their bodies and they stand before Christ in the day of judgment, the unrighteous man is there to receive his punishment. Up to that period of time, he's been like a criminal on death row, simply waiting for the execution to be carried out. But the righteous man who is reunited with his body stands before Christ in the day of judgment as like the one who steps into the winner's circle and receives his eternal reward, a crown of life. Acts 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You want a guarantee that you'll stand before Christ in the judgment? The resurrection of Christ proves it. But if Christ was never resurrected, don't worry about it. But he was resurrected. And you will be resurrected too. So what is the resurrection to you? Is it anything that will move you to greater obedience to God's word? Is it anything that will motivate you or steer you in the right direction in life? Or is the resurrection to you something that you're going to treat carelessly with indifference and apathy, unconcerned about? Rest assured, that your soul will be eternally lost if that's your attitude toward it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we beg and plead with you to think about your own resurrection from the dead. You know the condition you'll stand before God in. If it's not a righteous condition, get right before it's too late. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as such, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, don't pass up this opportunity, whether privately or publicly, to confess your sin. Get yourself right with God before it is too late. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.